So, Matthew 5, and I'm going to read 33, verse 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Mikey.
Apologies. It's said that when the Queen and her sister, Princess Margaret, were small children, the Queen Mother said to them as they went off to a party one day, "Now remember, girls, royal children, royal manners." As part of the royal family, they were different to everyone else, and they had a responsibility to live like it, to display the royal family likeness. Well, if you've been with us in recent weeks, we've been working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been telling his followers that they too have a responsibility to live to a much higher standard, because Christians too are different from everyone else. And it similarly stems from the fact that Christians are part of a privileged family, God's family. Jesus has been using family language right throughout his Sermon on the Mount. At the start in the Beatitudes, one of the motivations to live Christianly is they shall be called sons of God. See, Jesus' followers are to live to higher standards, even higher than royalty, because we are a member of God's family. God's children, God's manners, you could say. And Jesus has shown us why this is such a great privilege and responsibility. Back in verse 16, Jesus had said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is the great aim for God's children, to shine God's family likeness so radiantly that other people want to join this family. But as we seek to live to God's high standards, Jesus warns us of a dangerous mistake that the Pharisees of his day were making. The scribes and Pharisees prided themselves on keeping to the letter of God's law from the Old Testament. But Jesus has said we need a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Jesus wants his followers to keep not just the letter of the law, but the spirit behind it. So whereas the Pharisees were very careful to keep God's commandment to not murder, well, Jesus says that the spirit behind that command means that his family should not even hold on to anger. And whereas the Pharisees didn't want to be seen committing adultery, Jesus says that his family should not even tolerate a single lustful look. See, only by striving for the intention behind God's commands in the Old Testament do we truly fulfill God's word, his law, and shine God's family likeness. And in our verses today, we address another area where we're able to shine like this. They're about fulfilling God's command to not swear falsely. Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Now, there are a number of commands like this in the Old Testament. They're not addressing using swear words, and they go further than just talking about lying. They're really about following through with your words. People used to make oaths or vows to the Lord, and God made it very clear that he wanted his people to not swear them falsely, but to follow through with their promises. But Jesus uses, for the fourth time now here, a refrain that would have been very controversial at the time. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Now, some thought that here Jesus was saying that the Old Testament scriptures were wrong and needed replacing. But no, Jesus has already told us that he's come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. As the Son of God, Jesus has the authority to rephrase and to flesh out God's law from the Old Testament to show its true intention. Far from criticizing God's word, he's actually guarding it from being misused by the Pharisees' legalism. And that brings us to our first real heading on the digital handout, which is to avoid Pharisaical righteousness, characterized here by levels of truth. Verse 34, Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king." Jesus is challenging here the customs of his day, where the Pharisees had created over 600 regulations on top of God's law, including scenarios about using different oaths. But although all these extra regulations made them look even more religious and holy, they had actually lowered the bar of God's high standards. We're told that vow-making had become an elaborate way to wiggle out of doing what one had promised. One commentator says this: Jesus is speaking to the heart issue of trying to get out of fulfilling one's vows by semantic and technical arguments. There were lengthy discussions about when an oath is or is not binding, and people would sometimes swear by heaven or earth or a similar oath, and later claim that they were not bound by that oath because God was not mentioned. Well, it's the kind of childish squabble we might hear in the playground, isn't it? Give me your chocolate bar and I'll swap it for my packet of crisps. Oh, haha, got you, I didn't swear it. Or I didn't swear on my life. See, people were misusing oaths to God like that, maintaining that they hadn't done anything wrong when they went back on their words. But Jesus says that their theological justification was ridiculous. They were sort of pretending that certain vows were more holy, more connected to God. But Jesus says here that if you swear by anything, everything is still connected to God. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is the city of God's king. You can't distance your vow from God and say it's less important, because God is everywhere. He owns everything. He's connected to everything. He sees everything. And so we can't create these different levels of truth. There's no such thing with God. It's ridiculous to try and justify being more truthful in one instance than another and claim that everything is still okay. What a twisted way to tick off the letter of God's law whilst not caring about the spirit, the character of God that lies behind it. Hence verse 34, if you use oaths like that to lower the bar, well then Jesus says it's better that you don't take an oath at all. God's children shouldn't operate with different levels of truth. But what does this mean for us today? Most of us probably aren't in the habit of taking oaths very often, although they do still sometimes happen in society, and those who have taken oaths should take them seriously. For instance, many church leaders will have taken oaths to stay true to the Bible's teaching and should therefore resist any temptation to deviate from it when society doesn't like what the Bible says on certain issues, for instance. And likewise, last week we saw that those who have made marriage vows should honour them, should stick to them. But for all of us in normal day-to-day life, I guess Jesus' main point is that it shouldn't be necessary for Christians to have to back up their words. That shouldn't be needed. So even if we never use oaths, we still need to beware, I guess, of creating these different levels of truth in our minds, which might be a way of doing that. Because it's very easy, I think, to start ranking how important we think it is to keep our word in different situations. I mean, how tempting it is, for example, if we've agreed in non-COVID times, if you can remember back to those days, to maybe drinks with colleagues, or maybe you've agreed to help someone out one evening, but then a better sounding offer comes along. Maybe a party, maybe dinner with friends, maybe someone offers tickets to some event. Well, does it matter if we go back on our word, if we lower the bar of our word in that situation? Or maybe we're applying for a new role or filling out our LinkedIn profile. Does it matter if we slightly exaggerate the truth, exaggerate maybe our experience or our achievements if we think we'll get away with it? Does it matter if we pull the occasional sickie or say that we've got a doctor's appointment and actually that's just easier than saying that we've got an interview for another job? Does it matter if we round up some of our expenses, if such small amounts we know won't make an impact to the company? But what if we agree to get back to a colleague or a client that same day? Well, how important is it that we really stick to that if lots of other things come up? See, there are all sorts of other excuses that we might make to try and justify why we might not need to keep our word. We might think, oh, no one will notice. Or if they do, no one will mind. It won't harm anyone, so surely it's okay. Well, everyone else is doing it. And so does it matter if we lower the bar just occasionally? Well, Jesus says yes. He says it always matters. Keeping our word always matters. There's no room in God's family for these different levels of truth, for different situations, to let ourselves off the hook when we want to. No one will notice or mind. Well, God notices. God minds. Everyone else does it? Well, that's exactly the point, isn't it? God's family are supposed to be different, to stand out, to shine as lights, shining the family likeness. So every time we may be tempted to lower the bar, let's remember our responsibility. And let's rather see it as an opportunity to shine God's family likeness to those around us. And that brings us to our next setting, the flip side of avoiding Pharisaical righteousness, which is to strive for true righteousness, always keeping our word. Have a look at Jesus' summary in verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Very simple, isn't it? There's only one level of truth and commitment for God's children. Simply do what you say. See, Jesus is raising the bar back up here to where God originally intended it to be. God's children should stick to their commitments no matter what. Always keep your words. Whenever we don't, well, look at the warning at the end of that final verse. Anything more than this comes from evil or the evil one. Just quite a thought, isn't it? I mean, imagine just someone asks, have you done that piece of work yet? And that thought comes into our mind. We're tempted to say yes, just to look good, because we know that we've still got a bit of time to finish it off. But consider, well, that is what the evil one wants us to do. Wouldn't we rather please our loving Heavenly Father instead? Our Father who loves truthfulness and hates lies. Or maybe we've said one day that we'll do the dishes, but then the thought comes into our mind, we just start to wonder whether we can really be bothered. We're on the sofa and it's very comfortable, and so we delay. And we are hoping that someone else might get round to it first. And then we can pretend all along that we were going to do it. Well, those thoughts are of the evil one, the devil. But if we're Christians, we're not of his family. Don't we want to rather reflect our true Father, who's always faithful and keeps his word. I mean, think how wonderful it is that God hasn't gone back on any of his promises to us. And think of the Lord Jesus, our brother, how he didn't go back on his commitment to go to the cross. He was tempted to. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he didn't. He carried through with his words. See, that faithfulness is the trait of the family that we are now in. Zitti once championed the London Stock Exchange's motto, "My word is my bond." But of course, after decades of financial scandals and so on, it's largely seen now as an ironic statement of a bygone era. The thought that anyone these days would keep their word, even against their interests, is now seen as naive, wishful thinking. Just won't happen. But Christians should seek to prove those skeptics wrong. If we say that we will do something, that should be our bond. Let what you say be simply yes or no. And such integrity will sometimes be rightly recognized and commended. Christians are sometimes promoted through the ranks for their dependability and trustworthiness. But at other times, well, being committed to truthful integrity may actually have the opposite effect. And we need to be prepared for that. A couple of years ago, a young Christian worker that I know was asked by his boss to just flat out lie to his clients. Well, he graciously explained that he just wasn't comfortable doing that as a Christian. But the boss said, "That's just the way things are. You don't have a choice." But this Christian, well, he realized that actually he still did have a choice. He resigned from his job. And he started looking for other jobs that wouldn't require him to compromise. And similarly, if we've become God's children, well, there will have been a moment where we will have committed to living for him, to putting him first, and we must be prepared to follow through with that commitment day to day. Occasionally, it may frustrate our team, may disappoint your clients, may even get you into trouble with your boss. But true integrity, well, it will please our Heavenly Father. And ultimately, he is the true boss, isn't he? So, for instance, if we've said yes to a church Bible study, or we've got family commitments to get back to, it may be right to gently push back on our boss's ideal time frame for that piece of work if we know that it can get done another time. Perhaps we could come in early the next day. Or say, will we resist the temptation to use false flattery to soften people up? All our colleagues do it. And if we don't, we'll probably get left behind a little bit. But will we resist that temptation? What if we're asked to present something in quite a misleading way? Will we graciously explain that our faith means that we're not able to do that? That is what integrity may look like. And often, actually, such integrity will end up being compelling, will end up being intriguing and attractive to those around us. I mean, think what a great testament it would be if it was known in your workplace that it's the Christians who are the most trustworthy, always dependable, always consistent and reliable. What a great platform for gospel conversations that would be. But as we close, we must acknowledge, as we have been doing in this series throughout, that we will all regularly fail these standards. I mean, the bar here is incredibly high. We will all fail, and some of us may be wondering what progress we can reasonably actually make in this area. Well, the first thing to do is that when we fail, as we all will, we need to keep coming back to mercy. We need to keep coming back to Jesus' opening Beatitudes at the start of chapter 5. I mean, if we're feeling convicted of sin and inadequate, well, then Jesus says, blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually poor. Blessed are those who mourn their sin and keep coming back to him for full forgiveness. But at the same time, let's not let that wonderful comfort and reassurance, let's not let that lower our standards. Because Jesus also says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who aren't satisfied with the bar being lowered like it is in society, but those who rather are seeking to strive to shine God's family likeness. And again, we simply need to keep coming back to the wonderful character of our Father and of the Lord Jesus. Just dwell on their faithfulness, their truthfulness, and we will long to reflect it as members of God's family. Let me close us now in a short prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your perfect truthfulness and faithfulness. Please help us as your children to not lower the bar of our word, but to shine your family likeness. Please help us to live in such a way that catches people's attention and that provokes opportunities to speak of you. Amen.